would appreciate an interest in your prayers, the time that we stand before you this morning. As I begin to study this topic, I have about 2 hours worth of material to present, but will not take that long. And maybe it will carry over to another message if we don't get through. But it's a reason I specifically didn't call on Brother Asa or Brother Chuck. And if the Lord doesn't bless, we won't have but 30 seconds worth or less. And so I'm thankful to have Brother Chuck and Brother Asa to follow if the Lord doesn't bless us for a few minutes. The topic is especially for young folks. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're past 40 or 50 that you can tune out at this point, because you may find that there may be some points that might be helpful to you as well. But it is especially for the young folks. It's especially for young parents and young families, if the Lord would bless us for a few minutes. Not that older folks don't have this challenge, but it seems like there's a special launch and attack upon young folks especially. Ephesians chapter 4. One verse in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a piece of scratch paper and you want to write down these verses, I would encourage you to go home and read them in detail. It will be a blessing to you, and you'll get additional light and information on what we talk about for a few minutes this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. When Paul starts out in the book of Ephesians, he really hits it strong. He hits it head on the doctrine. He begins to talk to us about eternal life and spiritual life and how that we're blessed with spiritual life. He begins to talk about how that we're chosen in Christ, how that we're predestinated in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And then he begins to shift gears just a little bit. He talks to us about the teachers and the evangelists and the preachers and those in the church and their different roles and their different responsibilities. And he begins to talk to us about godly living, and he goes on down and he talks to us about husbands and wives and children and servants and masters, and he begins to paint just an entire picture. But right in the middle of all of this instruction that he gives us, He just sort of plugs in this little phrase right here. In verse 27, he says, "Neither give place to the devil." Neither give place to the devil. In your mind, what do you picture the devil like? I mean, I was taught that he had a pitchfork. I was taught that he had a long goatee, that he had some horns. I was taught that he was either dressed in red or dressed in black, and he was a pretty awful looking fella. How about you? What was your impression of what the devil looked like? What do you have in the back of your mind? He says, "Neither give place to the devil." You wouldn't set a placemat at your table for the devil. If you're setting your table and you're putting the china out or the dishes or whatever, we grew up with paper plates a lot. If you wouldn't put that out for the devil either. If the devil came and he knocked on your front door, you'd do everything you could to keep from opening the door and letting the devil in. You wouldn't make a bed for the devil. You wouldn't welcome him into your home. Apparently, instruction is given to us right here because there's some heed that we need to take and there's some guard that we need to be on, so that we don't give place to the devil in our life. Now, I've heard it said that the best way to recognize a counterfeit is to study the original in great detail. And certainly that's important. And 99% of the time, I believe that Brother Asen, myself, and Brother Chuck, we try to present to you the truth as clear and as appropriate as we possibly can. But we're also instructed, and we're not preaching the entire counsel of God, if we fail to make you aware, based on God's Word, of Satan's devices. So let's look at how there might just be some of the ways. We'll not address all of them, but we'll just address a few of the big ways that we might be giving place to the devil without even realizing it. And as we go along, you may find that there's many other ways that God might impress upon your mind and might give you light to realize that you need to be on guard that you not give place to the devil. Let's look at the devil, a few verses that describe him. You may be saying, boy, I wish I'd have known this was what the topic was about. I probably wouldn't have come today. Well, I hope by the end of the message that you get something that when you leave this place today, that it will help you in dealing with this one that is always on our case. Maybe he's not on yours. He's on mine so much of the time that I'm sure he doesn't have time to be on yours. But let's look at what he says. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because, and he describes it right here, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is not your friend. Your adversary is not somebody that's for you. Your adversary is against you in every way. If your adversary acts like a friend to you, he's only acting like a friend to you so that he can come in the back door and get you. He's not for you. There's not anything about Satan that is for you. It's not for your good. He doesn't do anything for your good. If he gives you something, it's so that down the road that he can make you suffer. He wants to get a grip on you, and he'll do anything he can to do that. Let's look at what he says. He says, give no place to the devil. So apparently, it's possible that we might, either knowingly or unknowingly, give place to the devil. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he says, he is as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I know, and you do, if you believe the doctrines of grace, that Satan cannot take you out of the hand of God, that you're secure in the hand of God, but he can sure deal you a miserable blow, and he can mess up your life while you're on this earth in a big way. But thank goodness he can't take you out of the hands of God. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's not your friend, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says that there is some resistance, and he even makes reference to the faith that God blesses us with. Let's go over and look at Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, here there's actually some communication between God and the devil. In Job chapter 1, it says in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Did you know that he's still going to and fro in the earth? Peter tells us that he's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Job says he's going to and fro in the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a verse in chapter 11 and a verse in chapter 2 that we'll look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And he says, And no marvel, for Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He doesn't always go around with the pitchfork. He doesn't always go around with the horns, the pointed nose, with the fiery red outfit. He doesn't always go around breathing out fire. But he says that he even transformed himself into an angel of light. Satan may disguise himself to look as close as he can like the original. Now look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Write these down, go home and read them. It'll be a blessing to you. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If the Lord would bless us for the next few minutes, we'll look at some of Satan's devices. Neither give place to the devil. On a Sunday night, we had a Sunday night service, and many of you may have been here for it. It was the first time that Andrew Huffman ever spoke, to my knowledge, ever spoke before a congregation. And we asked Brother Andrew if he would open services. And first we asked him, we talked about being called to preach, and he certainly didn't feel like he was called to preach. But he finally agreed to open services on a Sunday evening. And he was just going to take a few minutes, and he had a train to catch in Aberdeen, the train to take him back to New York. That's where he lived and that's where he worked. And he opened services that night, and the Lord began to bless him and convict him. And what he was going to take 5 or 10 minutes to do, the Lord impressed upon his heart a message to the point that he almost missed his train. The train was to leave at 6:42, and we rushed to the train station, certainly exceeding the limit going down Route 22 to get to the train station. And by the time we arrived, it was 6:52. And so we thought, well, at least maybe we can go to Wilmington and catch the train there, or worst case scenario, go all the way to New York. Well, as we pulled up at 6:52, the train was pulling up. It was 10 minutes late. Brother Andrew got off and he ran and jumped on the train, and he made it home. And I sure was glad, because I wasn't excited about driving him to New York on Sunday night. But during the first time that he spoke, he used the example. Now, forgive me. I won't hold it against you if you don't remember my sermons, because a lot of times I don't either. But I remember the message that Brother Andrew brought that night. He used the example of drilling a well. And he said that when you drill a well and you're aiming for the target, it is extremely important that when you start drilling the well at the top, that you precisely hit the correct mark and the bullseye when you aim to start drilling. Because if you're a little bit off at the top, if you're a little bit off in the least amount, the further you go, the more you're going to be way off. If you're just a little bit off in the beginning, then the target that you're aiming for, the further you go, the further away you're going to be from that target. Did you know that that is how Satan works? If he can get us just a little bit off in our youth, if it's not checked and corrected, we get way off. If he can get us just a little bit off, and he begins to sell us the bill of goods that it's okay to dabble with sin, it's okay to play with sin, or I am stronger than sin, or I can handle sin, or I'll be able to get a grasp on sin. If he convinces us of that, just a little bit, then the farther that you go down the road, the farther off we are from the target. It's a great example that Brother Andrew used the first time that he spoke. Satan still works that way today. God has put... He arranged it. Don't get upset with me for delivering the message. I'm just here to tell you what God's Word has to say. If you don't agree, then you show me in God's Word where I'm off and I'll correct it. I have changed my thinking through the years. Hopefully, for the better when I learn something. But you take these principles, and if they are of God, then you pray that God would bless them to find a lodging place in your heart and convict you and make a difference in your heart. Here's several areas that we can give Satan a place to the devil. God puts some things in place that are excellent to help us not to give place to the devil. Hebrews chapter 10. Matthew chapter 6. I am not saying, as we look at these in this order, that this is necessarily the order of importance. Maybe you don't have issues with this one, or maybe you don't have issues with the next one. Maybe he doesn't get an advantage of you in this. Number one, in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Number one, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Matthew chapter 6. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What's he saying right here? In Matthew chapter 6, he says that we're to seek the kingdom of God first in our life. If we've been taught, if we've been instructed, if we realize that that's what God's Word has to say, if we realize that he is very clear in saying that we are to assemble together in a corporate setting. You may say, well, I can worship God just as diligently, just as faithfully on the riverbank fishing as you can in the house of God. You know, that's not true. If it was, God would not have created His church. He created His church for a reason. Yes, it is for His glory, but it's for our good. It is for our benefit and for our good and for our edifying. And if you and I could worship God just as adequately on the riverbank fishing as we can in the house of the Lord, then He wouldn't have created the church of Jesus Christ. He says we're to seek it first. Now you may be saying, and rightly so, well, Brother Stephen, I have a job that doesn't allow me, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, so if anybody here experiences this, you know that I'm not singling anyone out. But you may be saying, Brother Stephen, I have a job, and my job demands that I cannot put church first on Sunday. Well, the example is that we're to seek Him first. And I'm not encouraging you, I'm not instructing you. God's Word doesn't instruct you to go and quit your job. But what I believe it does do is teach us that we ought to be praying that God would provide us an opportunity, maybe a week or a month or a year down the road, that we can seek Him first. That we can put Him first. When He tells us, I mean, to me that's just as clear as it can be. It's not because I'm a preacher. I really believe that that's what He means when He says seek Him first. In any area of our life, if we do not seek God first, then you know what we've done? We've just put a crack in the door to give place to the devil. We have. We've just put a crack in the door for Satan to throw a fiery dart in our life. Maybe in our life, or the life of our family, or the life of our friends, if we fail to seek Him first. Why? Look at what He says. He says, let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. He says, there is a blessing. This is not the only benefit, but this is one of the benefits. He says, there is a blessing that when you come together, when we come together, when we meet in a corporate setting, you are an encouragement to those that are around you. And those that are around you are an encouragement to you. Sister Ella Jean Perry said today, she said, I'm sorry I don't feel like coming. She said, I'd like to come to church. I'm sorry I don't feel like it. She says, I try to come. She says, even when I can't hear. She said, there's a whole lot that I miss. I said, Sister Perry, you'll never know the people that you are an encouragement to, even if you don't hear the entire message. Just your example of being here when you're 90, almost 99 years old, you'll never know the blessing and the encouragement and the example that you are. I was going to mention this, and Brother Mark had to leave. I wish he was here to hear it, but Brother Mark said that one day that he had pulled a muscle in his back, and he was it was time for church, and he was laying down resting and hoping that the pain would get better in his back. And he said, as I was laying there, I got to thinking, I expect Sister Perry's at church, and if she can be there, I can too. You may never know what an encouragement you are to somebody else. Even in the midst of hardship. But Satan will convince you that it's really not that important. Or, I've already gone on Wednesday night. I went twice last weekend. And do you know, church is just like eating. How many of you ate breakfast and you say, well, I'm not going to have to eat again for a week? I ate breakfast. I don't need lunch. I don't need supper. I don't need to eat tomorrow. Church is just like, and the fellowship with the saints is just like, God did not create us to say, okay, I can read the Bible. I'm going to read it through. I've read it. I'm done with it. I never go to it again. And I've done it. He instructs us that we're to continue reading and studying and learning and growing. And I thought it was a blessing that Brother Compton, even at past 100 years of age, he still wanted the Bible read to him so that he could still grow and he could still be edified from God's Word. It's the same way about going to the house of God. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Now, to me, I mean, you tell me if you see something different than that. When he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that just means coming together. Worshiping the Lord. Did you know that if you start missing, this is how Satan works. Did you know that, I'm not giving you this as consolation, but did you know the second time it's easier? The third time it's easier? Brother Sonny Piles used this example. Have you ever had a gallon jar of those great, big, huge dill pickles that are packed in there? And you start trying to get that first dill pickle out, those great big ones, the ones that are huge. I mean, can you imagine? We used to carry those around and eat them. I mean, those big dill pickles. The first one you get out, sometimes you even have to break it into two or three pieces before you get that pickle out of there. Second one's easier. Third one's easier than that. By that time, you're just pulling them out. That's how Satan is with us forsaking the assembling of the saints. I'm not talking about if you've got an illness or if it's weather related. I'm never going to encourage somebody to come to church and risk their life on slippery roads. But I'm telling you, preachers could write a book about excuses. And I knew one preacher that said, don't tell me, you tell God. It's between you and God. If you forsake the assembling of the saints, you have just opened the door to give place to the devil. Not that you're holier than thou or you're more righteous. But when you come to the house of God, it strengthens you for the next week. The second one. Lord willing, we'll have time to hit at least the second and third one right here. It is said that the breakdown of the family is something that plagues our nation today. Let's look at what God says. Ephesians chapter 5. God set this up. He arranged it. And in doing so, you may say, well, I know the exception. Well, it may be an exception, but this is what God has set up. God does bless with some exceptions. Sister Lori Rogers will tell you that the last thing she wanted was a primitive Baptist preacher as a husband. And she said, when I began to search for a husband, she said, I knew because my father was a Primitive Baptist preacher and I knew the demands that had been placed on him. And she said, the last thing I wanted was a Primitive Baptist preacher for a husband. And she said, so I went outside the denomination in which I had been brought up in. And she said, and God blessed me to find a man that he was not Primitive Baptist. And she said, I thought, that's great, because there's no possible way that he'll end up being a Primitive Baptist preacher. God has a sense of humor as well. He was brought up in one denomination, she was brought up in another, so they conferred together and they decided, we're going to search and find a denomination that will satisfy both of us and we'll worship that way. And so they begin to search around. Brother Mike began to study. Brother Mike began to read the Word. Her father came and visited. Brother Mike began to talk to him. He began to ask him about the Scriptures. And before long, he began attending services, exercising, and now he's a preacher. Sister Lori went to a church meeting after that, after Mike had been ordained. And one old sister came up to him and said, Sister Lori, how in the world did you find a good old Baptist preacher for a husband? She said, I didn't try for it. God gave it to me. Well, now she's happy he is. The rest of the story. There are exceptions. But if we push God for an exception, we're tempting God. If we say, I'm going to go contrary to God's Word and He's still going to bless me, we're tempting God. Let's look at what He says right here. This may not fit the year 2015, but it sure was appropriate when God wrote it. Verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, that's not saying that husbands are to be domineering and dominating and to go around with a big club and beat their wife into subjection. That's not at all what they're saying. What he's saying right here is that God has arranged things. By the way, wives, this is not necessarily an easy way out for the husband. Because if the husband is the head of the house and the husband is leading the house, he is the one that is on the front line of the battle for Satan's fiery darts. He's right there. He's watching out for his family. He has the responsibility of his family. And when Satan throws his fiery darts, the first one to get it is the husband. That's the way God designed it. God arranged this. If you say, I don't like it, then you go talk to God about it. If you say, well, it doesn't fit the year 2015, go talk to God about it and let Him know that it's outdated. God did it for a reason. God said that the wife is the weaker vessel. That is not throwing a slam against the wife at all. That doesn't mean that she's not smarter than the husband, that she has insights that the husband doesn't have. I'm sure these other ministers can more than adequately, much more than I, talk to you about the details and the breakdown. But there's oftentimes the wife has abilities that maybe the husband doesn't have. I'll toss this one out. Not here in this place, but in Texas, I've known some husbands that they acknowledge that they were not, it wasn't their expertise, it wasn't their gift, it wasn't their desire to balance the checkbook. But the wife was on it just like that. My grandparents were that way. I don't know if my granddad ever even wrote a check. But they had a relationship that they talked about it. And before there was a big expense, whether he wrote the check or whether she wrote the check, they talked about it and they were on the same page. They weren't perfect, but they did acknowledge that God had set it up this way. Let's look at what he says. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your... By the way, he says your own husbands. Not the neighbor down the street. Not the husband at work. You don't compare your husband with the husband that you may see at the ball game or at the football field. God has put the two of you together. And he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. If we didn't acknowledge that God had outlined it this way, it'd be just like saying that this church right here has no head. I've had folks that have asked me, where is the headquarters for Mount Carmel? Where is the headquarters for Primitive Baptist? Some denominations will tell you, well, you can go to Topeka, Kansas. You can go to Dallas, Texas. You can go to New York City. And you can go to the headquarters of a certain denomination. Or you may go to a certain country. In the Old Baptist Church, the only headquarters for every Old Baptist church is Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not our headquarters, we're missing the mark. And by the way, just to throw this out there, every single Old Baptist church, I say Old Baptist because that's what I'm familiar with. Maybe there's other churches that this is the same thing. But every single Old Baptist church is accountable to the headship Jesus Christ. And each church is autonomous and accountable to Jesus Christ. And it's not any of our business how Brother Chuck handles the business up at Wilmington. It's not any of our business how they handle the business down at Columbia. And it's not any of their business how we handle it here. We're accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head 100% of the time. He says, by the way, wives, I've given you a husband. And I set it up that way. And your husband is responsible that when Satan begins to throw those fiery darts, that he's watching. He's watching when he begins to throw fiery darts in the direction of the children. And believe me, he'll do it. He's watching when he begins to throw fiery darts within the family. Not that the husband doesn't need the wife to back him up and to support and encourage in every respect. But it is the responsibility of the husband, and God decided that. He did. Now he says that the two are one. But wives, your husband is accountable to hit it head on with Satan. They are. Look at what he says. He says, Christ is the head of the church. I don't have any problem embracing that. He says, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He's saying, husbands, you got a big responsibility right here. It is your responsibility to love your wife. And he says, the example is Christ loving the church. Did you know that that's what most wives desire? Is to know that their husband, first of all, loves the Lord. And that he loves his wife. We get that out of order. And all of a sudden, we've created a crack or more to give place to Satan. To attack us and to attack our family. He says that Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it. He says, no man ever hated his own body. He says, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. God arranged it this way, and He did it to protect you, one of the reasons, against the fiery darts of Satan. He did. And when we remove that makeup that God has designed, we just allowed an opportunity to give place to the devil. You may say, well, I didn't see it that way, but that's why God puts it out here. Now, young folks, the next one. Verse 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You say, well, I don't really like the decisions my parents have made. I don't agree with them. Did you know that your parents have been where you are? And your parents desire more than anything else to spare you from some of the mistakes that they've made. And when they give you instruction and give you counsel, they've got about 30 or 40 or 50 years worth of experiences that brought them to that point. To say, don't go down that road. I've been there. They don't have to have been there to be able to counsel you not to go down that road. It may be that God has blessed you with parents that know you better than anybody else in the world. They know what makes you tick. They know what makes you think. They know what your desires are. They know what sets you off. And God has designed it that way. Don't ever let Satan convince you as a young person that I can be faithful and I can serve God and not honor my parents. Because when you do that, you just open the door and you've given place to the devil. You have. Your parents aren't right 100% of the time. But God instructs us to honor our parents, and He arranged it this way. And by the way, young folks, by the way, as your father is on the front line of defense to Satan's attacks, for your mom, he also is for your family and for you. And when you're honoring your father and mother, you ought to be able to go to your mom and your dad, and you ought to be able to tell them the specific struggles that you're dealing with and say, I need your help. Satan's attacking me in this area or that area, and Dad, I need your help. Mom, I need your help. I need to know that you're praying for me. I need to know that you're going before the throne of grace. I need to know that you're holding me up before Christ. We talked yesterday about the man that he had friends, that he was stricken with palsy. And as his friends took him to see Jesus to be healed, the man couldn't carry himself. And he had a handful of friends, and they picked him up and they carried him to the house where Jesus was. And the house was so full, the house was so packed, that they couldn't even get in to see Jesus because there were so many people there. I don't know about you, but I might have said, well, I'll wait outside till he comes outside. This man had some great friends. You know what they did? They loaded him up. They said, you're in for a ride. Hold on tight. They loaded him up. They took him up to the roof of the house. They knew about where Jesus was, that he was speaking in the house, where he was, that he could heal. And his friends took him up on top of the roof. They carried him over to where the roof was, where Jesus was. And they began to create a hole in the roof. They said, if we can't get in the front door, we're going to go through the roof. They created a hole. And they took their friend. And they let him down. Right in front of Jesus. You know what Jesus said? He commended the faith of the friends. Children, you need to know that if it takes mom and dad putting you on a stretcher and cutting a hole in the roof and carrying you up there to get you down before Jesus Christ, your parents are going to do it. There's nobody in the world that's going to pull for you like your parents are. That is a gift from God. And if you've been blessed with godly parents, and they take you to the house of the Lord, you thank God for it. But if you don't honor your parents, you're putting a crack in the door for Satan to come in and give place to the devil. You are. We're out of time, but I'm going to touch on one more. We'll not have the right hand of fellowship. We'll... The next one, and write these down. By the way, I don't write my sermons down, but I do write verses down. And you're welcome to look at them at any point in time. And I'm getting so old and forgetful that I forget a lot of the verses. And a lot of these I don't want you to forget. So I'm going to read these because we're out of time. Write them down. Go home and read them. The next one is, I cannot emphasize to you enough. And young folks, this is for you. So please give me 5 minutes. I cannot emphasize to you enough, because Satan is going around as a roaring lion, and this is one of his ways that he attacks young people on a Wednesday night. Bray was telling us that at his school that if you didn't wear this certain white tube sock, that you were out. You weren't in with the right crowd. If it's not this certain, I don't know what brand it was, he could tell you if you need to know. But if you're not wearing this certain white tube sock, you're out with all the other kids. And he said, finally we realized, it's just a tube sock. But that's how Satan works. Young folks, it is so important, the people that you associate with, or the people that you don't associate with. Here's some verses. Go home and read them, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Maybe your mom and dad took you to church. Maybe they took you to the house of the Lord. Maybe you listened to gospel singing in the home. Maybe you read the scriptures in the home. But he says right here, you can have good manners, but if you get in the midst of evil communications, nothing good is going to come out of it. He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. He says, be not deceived. So consider the communication that you have. Consider the people that you're associating with. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks evil, stay away from it. If it looks wrong, stay away from it. My pastor said, he's now with the Lord, but I remember this. He said, one of the best defenses against sin and against Satan is distance. If it looks wrong, stay away from it. If it smells like fire, if it looks like fire, it probably is. And if you get too close, it has a way of jumping out and getting you. It does. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I have a conviction personally that in order to have the liberty of the calling that God's blessed me with to marry someone, I have to have some measure of assurance in my mind that both are believers in Jesus Christ. Because I don't believe that, and I think it's even better if you have an understanding of the doctrines of grace and of worship and you talk about those things. But at a bare minimum, you have to have a belief in Jesus Christ. I don't feel comfortable marrying someone if they're not yoked together in Jesus Christ. Satan will throw enough fiery darts, and the only hope of you having a successful, happy, wonderful marriage is that you're yoked together in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean to say that you have to have every single thing figured out. Doesn't mean to say that God may not make an exception in your case, but don't tempt God in requiring to. There's some more that, and I'm sure you may have thought of some. Another one that Paul talks about is our body is the temple of the Lord. Our mind is to be have our loins girt about our with our mind and to be thinking on the Lord. It's important that we protect to the best of our ability our mind. It's important that we count it a blessing, the body that God has given us, and that we treat it as such. If we don't get the proper amount of sleep, if we don't eat right, we can't expect it to perform the way that it ought to. We can't blame God for that. We can't. I had a lady that I knew that she was a chain smoker for over 50 years. And in her latter years, she pulled the oxygen tank and lung cancer began to take its toll on her. And she was talking to me and she said, "Well, Brother Stephen," she says, "I don't know why God did this to me." If we abuse our body, God's not doing it to us. And we can't blame God. Brother Frank Rogers used to pull around his oxygen tank and he said, if I had known... Remember, he got married his third time at Sister Elsie at 82 years of age. And he's pulling around his oxygen tank, even at the wedding. And he said, "Brother Stephen, if I had known that I was going to live this long," he said, "there's a lot of things I wouldn't have done, and I'd have taken a lot better care of myself." If we abuse our body, I've tried tobacco. Remember my first experience was 5 years of age with my granddad chewing Red Man. I don't know if you've ever had that. Granddad didn't tell me you're supposed to spit. And that broke me of Red Man at 5 years of age. I tried smoking, and if with the addictive, sinful personality that I have, it's a wonder it didn't take. I'm thankful that I usually felt worse after than I did before. But if we abuse our body, we can't blame God for that. I think about these young folks that play around with smoking. Usually you start when you're a teenager. Think, that is so neat. That is so cool. I wonder if we loaded up all the young folks and we took them up here to the medical supply place and let them go ahead and pick out which color of oxygen tank they'd like to have and let them go ahead and try it on and realize that, you know, if you live 30, 40, 50 years down the road, very likely that's going to be your lot. I wonder if it would cause us to think twice about it. We think we're the exception to the rule. Did you know it's like playing Russian roulette? You know what that is? You take a pistol and you put one bullet in there, and you swing it around and you fire it, hoping that you don't get that one bullet. God blesses us with a wonderful body. It is so neat how God has blessed it with healing powers. How that God has blessed it to restore itself and to heal itself. And then when it needs some help along the way, He's blessed us with folks like Dr. Williams, that He's blessed with wisdom and skill to prescribe some treatments that will help it to heal. And it's amazing how God has blessed us. He says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But we ought to take it and use it to the glory of God. Sister Helen Beecham's in her 90s now, and she used to win the Senior Olympics and has a whole bunch of gold medals. She said, I've won 8 gold medals at the last Olympic that we went to, and she was 89 years old, and she said, don't tell Michael Phelps. Somebody asked her, why do you do it? She says, I want to stay in good physical fitness so that I can serve my Lord. That has to be our motivation above all. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a little crack. Don't give him a wide opening. Neither give place to the devil. May God bless you.